Okay, we'll do a bunch more worship in a little while. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I'm only going to say this once about my shoe, okay? It's just a new statement, okay? You see, it's just kind of a new thing that trying to start a... If you want to buy some, Pastor Chris is selling them in the back. No, it's just that... My dear wife had gotten enough attention the last 5 months. Okay, started in December. You know, and here it is May, and she's getting all the attention. Oh, poor baby, you know, you're feeling better and all that. So I had to hurt myself, all right? So I have Achilles tendonitis or something, and they said, get used to it. They said I got to wear this for about 2 months or something. So I think it's a real fashion statement, so don't worry about it. In Romans chapter 12, Paul... The apostle, if you remember right, gave us what I called a quick start guide for how the individual is to live with God, with himself, and with those around us. Now in chapter 13, he talks, I know what your bulletin says 14, but we had not done 13. Okay, so we're in 13. In chapter 13, he talks about how the Christian with a renewed mind is supposed to live in society. This is tough because we live in a very strange world, society, and we look at it, and how are we supposed to live? He tells us how in chapter 13. Not only does he say that we should obey the laws of the land, but obey even those laws that don't make sense. In the process, he reveals principles for getting along in the world. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Okay, two problems already. First, we must submit or be subject to the governing authorities. The word submit is the Greek word used dozens of times in the New Testament. It's a military term primarily, and it means simply to rank under. To find your place, to be in your place, and to rank under and to be there. In the military, they train and train and train so that when an order is given, the troops respond perfectly without having to think and rearrange things in their mind or figure it out. Otherwise, the enemy would be upon them before they could get organized. And this happens by ranks. The general gives the big picture order, which his officers interpret according to their section of the force and pass it down accordingly to the enlisted men. The general might say something like, we need to take this area in order to root the enemy out. And by the time that gets to the private, it's charge up this hill and take out that machine gun nest. I mean, that's how it comes out because that's what he needs to hear. He needs to hear nothing else. And with everyone doing their part in battle, the battle is hopefully won as the machine works with absolute precision. Now, if the private would decide, no, I don't want to do that. I think we'd be better just to stay here and take a nap. Well, the task for the entire squad would be very, very difficult. And if everyone decided on their own way what to do, the general's orders would never be fulfilled. So in society, we are to submit, come in rank under the government. When the government passes a law that says don't drive over 65, now we're going to meddle a little bit, right? Don't drive over 65, then we should submit to that. We should obey the law. And I'm sure every one of us in this room does, right? We have no problem with that, all right? Some of you are leaving because you probably... broke the speed law and limits to get over here. All right. If we all decided, we just got up tomorrow morning, we all decided that, you know what? Speed laws are really not a good idea. I have to get from point A to point B, and I only have so much time to do that, and so that's what I want to do. And so I'm just going to do my own thing, and... If I have to drive 100 miles an hour, then there would be a terrible rash of accidents and people would die. See, it's not important whether you or I believe that 65 miles is the right speed, but if it's the law, we need to obey. Now you say, what about the laws that conflict with God's character? I'm glad you asked. In the military, because they give you that opportunity to do that like that, so thank you. In the military, there is such a thing as, it's known as an illegal order. There are processes by whereby a soldier can make a commanding officer prove the legality of an order, like ordering genocide, for instance. Well, in society, if a law directly conflicts with the law of God, then who do we have to obey? Who do we have to obey then? We have to obey the laws of God. For instance, when the Jews told Peter and John not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore, they whipped them. They said, hey, you guys are out of order. We're going to let you go now, but we command you not to speak again of that name. Don't use that name, Jesus, again. What did they say? How did they respond to that? Over in Acts chapter 4:19, remember what they said? Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. So if a law conflicts with God's law, we are to obey God's law. But for the most part, we aren't going to see this kind of thing. And we should do our best to rank under the laws of society so that we all are all safer and cared for. But then you think about if we are to come under submission to the laws of the land and our government, you have to ask questions like, well, what about Hitler? And what about Saddam Hussein? And what about, you know, the dimwit over in Iran and all these people? You know, how do you justify that? You mean God sets them up to? Are you here to tell me tonight that God put them where they are? If it says that all authority is there because of God, are you saying that he did that? Yes. But it doesn't mean that they're good, or that they're saved or born again or anything else, but God will use them as pawns. Now, thank God we don't serve a dictator. And remember that Paul wrote this in Roman times under terrible dictators. I guess this is probably a chapter that every born-again believer ought to really saturate themselves in between now and the next election, because we may be highly disappointed, many of us, on who will now be in leadership. But we need to know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Word of God says all authority is under God. You following me? And we need to be obedient to that, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether we're in, you know, kind of apprehensive or not. And we're all a little bit apprehensive about, you know, what's going on right now. But the truth is, Paul makes this obedient, as he talks about this, he talks about even more imperative, something more imperative. Listen to this, verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. See, God so establishes earthly authority to punish the wrongdoers and reward those who do right. If there were no civil authority, do you think those bent on doing evil would waste 1 minute creating total anarchy in society? If there were no rules, if there was none, those bent towards evil would absolutely destroy society so quickly. Our problem, guys, is we want it both ways. We want to be protected. We want to make sure we're taken care of and covered, but we don't want anyone messing in our business. Read on. Verse 4. Do you want to be, well, actually the middle part of verse 3. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he who does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You mean to tell me, Chuck, that if I break the law and get punished, the government is God's servant? Isn't the world under Satan's control? Isn't it evil? Well, I'll tell you this. At the beginning, Paul said God sets up government. And here, government is God's servant when punishing wrongdoers. It doesn't mean that government takes the place of God's judgment on the sinner, but God made governments to help people get along. Verse 5, therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience. So it's even more than just obeying because you're afraid of being punished. It's much more than that, man. Paul says it's a matter of conscience. What does this mean? This means we should obey because it's the right thing to do. To have the attitude, well, no one's looking now, so I can do whatever I want, I think is contrary to the kind of people that God is attempting to make us become. The law is filled with don'ts. Don't kill, don't steal. But Jesus said that the law is summed up in two concepts, both of which are positive. Ready? Love God, love your neighbors yourself. That's it. And if we would simply follow those principles all the time, even when the law isn't looking, we don't have any problems. Are you following me? I have no problems. Even if nobody's looking, the law isn't looking. If I have begun to live my life, or I've chosen to live my life, to love God and to love my neighbors as myself. If I've chosen to do that, he said, the whole law is broken down into this. And if I'm doing that, and that's what I'm doing, I'm not going to be doing things behind people or under, you know, covers or anything else that I shouldn't be doing. I'm not going to be gossiping. I'm not going to be backbiting. I'm not going to be criticizing. I'm not going to be judging. I'm not going to be offended. All of those things are going to go out the window. Because I have chosen to love God and to love my neighbors. So everything else is going to fall into place. Of course, it does not apply to paying taxes. You can do whatever you want with it. Not true. Just trying to see if you guys were looking for any kind of loophole or whatever. All right. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Okay? For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Yo, man, Paul says we should pay our taxes plain and simple. Jesus said the same thing. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And we don't like that, do we? But that's what God said, and he will honor that. He will honor that. In a large sense, I think what Paul is saying is that government is not the enemy, but God's servant. Now, does it always work right? Of course not. Does it always follow the best example of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. That's certainly the case in the culture Paul was writing to. Nero was emperor over Rome. He was a cruel and terrible man. He would set Christians on fire in his garden as he would ride through the garden. He would set Christians on fire as they would be the lamps so he could have light as he's riding through his garden. He was a cruel, cruel man. Stories about Nero are just, you know, they'll make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. This is the culture. This is the government that they were under when Paul was writing this. And yet, in that context, Paul exhorts the Roman Christians to pay taxes and respect the government. It's pretty interesting. Why? I'll get to that in a moment, as illuminated by another apostle, Peter. But next, Paul gives us what has become to some a stumbling block. Look at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. To some, this suggests that all borrowing is unscriptural. I've had people throw this verse at me. Owe no man anything. Okay? So we're not supposed to borrow any money at all ever. They say that you should wait until you have the money and then make the purchase. That's a good principle. That's great. On the other side, we're a society of debtors. We put most everything on credit, amounting to billions in consumer debt. Incredible amount of bankruptcies every year. So what is Paul really saying there? I really believe the New International Version on this one really captures it. Borrowing is okay, not paying back is not. The principle is, if you borrow, pay it back. Owe no man nothing. Doesn't say you couldn't borrow, but you don't owe him. If you're making the payments and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're fulfilling that. But I believe that's a principle, but I really don't think that's what the verse is saying. I think what Paul is really saying doesn't involve owing money. It centers around owing love, the one debt we can never repay. Remember, we're talking about a role in society. And Paul says, be responsible, obey the law, pay your taxes, give the government respect. But even when you've done all those things and think you've fulfilled all your obligations to society, there is one debt you can never pay back, and that is the debt of love. We can never, ever stop loving. It's not an obligation we can fulfill, but a charge for us to follow always. Are you with me? We must love. We can't pick and choose who we're going to love. We have to go the extra mile. We have to serve. We have to love those around us. I don't care how many times they've offended us. I don't care what they've done to us. The Bible says we are to love. The world is going to know we are Christians. How? By our bumper stickers? By our t-shirts? How are they going to know we're Christians? What does the Bible say? By the love we have one for another. And real love is that love that reaches out when we've been offended. It's that love that embraces when we have been violated. It's that love that wraps, you know, around people when they don't deserve it. Isn't that the love that Jesus gave us? I don't know all you guys. I know most of you, and I know me. And I know that he threw his arms around me of love, and I don't deserve any of that. As I have been forgiven, I need to forgive. And I have been forgiven undeservedly. I have been forgiven because of God's grace and mercy, man. And that means everybody in my life I need to treat the same way, no matter what they've done. Jesus was talking about that one day. One of the disciples came to him. You know which one, the one that was always talking. And he came to him and he said, forgiveness, huh? And I think what he wasn't being a smarlick, I think he was trying to be very, very gracious when he said this. I think he was trying to make some points with the teacher, with the rabbi, with the master there. And he says, forgiveness, huh? Probably, how about even seven times? I'm pretty spiritual, aren't I? We've got to forgive him seven times, shouldn't we? Jesus looked at him and says, no, not seven times. 70 times seven for the same offense. Whoa. That's 490 times the way that I figure that out. For the same offense every day. Now, I have people in my life that have been very close. I've had some people up to about 487. And I was waiting for the four more and I was going to blast them, but it never really happened. Okay, that's how much we have to forgive. That's not my doing, that's what the Bible says. Paul goes on to sum it up this way. For the commandments... Verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, often laws and regulations tell us what we shouldn't do, but the ultimate law of God tells us what we should do. Love. You see, if we all followed the law of love, there would be no need for the laws against murder or stealing or coveting or anything else. Why is this important? Because of two things. Where we live and where we're going. Look at verse 11. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Understand the present time. Each day that passes, ladies and gentlemen, brings us closer to the day when Jesus Christ returns. Do you understand that? I've had people tell me just recently, well, you've been talking about his soon return. You do these prophecy updates every week and you hand them up. You know, I don't see him coming. You've been saying that ever since you've been here. 35 years you've been talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, he's 35 years closer than he was the first time I said anything. Okay. And he's coming one day really, really soon. And we need to know the day in which we live. The question is, when he comes back, what will he find us doing? Sometimes I think we as Christians think we're playing some kind of game or we're in a play. We're simply playing the part of the Christian. You know what Paul is saying to us? He's saying, wake up, man. This is serious business. Lives are at stake. And we need to rise to a higher standard than just feigned obedience to the laws around us. We need to embrace the higher calling of love. We need to embrace the higher responsibility of turning our lives over to Jesus Christ for his use. It's not important what anybody thinks about me. It's not important what's going on. I'm not going to get little groups around me and convince them I'm right. None of that's important. I need to learn how to love in this day because Jesus Christ is coming back. And if he came back today, what would he find me doing? Would he find me expanding the kingdom of God to the best of my ability? Would he find me embracing those that need to be loved? Would he find me sharing with people that don't know him? What would he find me doing? Paul says, put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. When you start each day, what do? Do you get up and feel all grody and your mouth feels awful with morning breath? So you get in the shower and you wash off the sweat and the dirt and the oil. And then you put on some fresh clothes and then you brush off all the junk that formed in your mouth over the night. Now, isn't this fun? Okay. Some of you haven't eaten yet. That's really cool. You know, now you're all fresh and now you're all clean physically. But what about spiritually? How about if we started each day, and I'm sure most of us do, man, but how about if we started each day just simply praying something like, Lord, forgive me for what I have done that is not in concert with your character in these last days. Isn't that a tremendous prayer? Lord, forgive me for what I've done in these last days that's not in concert with your character. Cleanse me from all that I saw or heard or experienced that drew me towards the world instead of towards you. We ought to take a spiritual shower. Then ask to be clothed with Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of light. We could say something like, Father, fill me with your spirit. Make me strong. Help me to withstand temptation today. Fill me with wisdom to know what you want me to say, what you want me to do today. I don't want to go through another 24 hours just kind of blindly trying to work my way through this day. I want to be led by you, because your word said that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. You said, if you acknowledge me in all my ways, I will direct your steps. I will direct your paths. God, I want to surrender to you that I would do today what you've called me to do. Lord, place angels in my path. Place your word, not my word, place your word in my mouth to do battle against the enemy and persuade others to make you their Lord also. And Paul goes on, verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Here we see both physical and actions and mental attitudes. Both are important. We put on the armor of light. Two things here. Clothe yourselves with Christ and do not think about how to gratify the flesh. To clothe means to sink into a garment. As we put on our fresh physical clothes in the morning, also pray that we will sink into fresh spiritual clothes as well. Remember, the Bible tells us that we are hidden in Christ. And when the Father looks at us, he sees the Son. Sink into the Lord so that your character and actions and attitudes mirror his. Not by your own power, but by the Spirit's power in you. Then secondly, don't think about the flesh. King James says, make no provision for the flesh. The idea here is a forethought. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin, most of the time, doesn't just pounce on us like a leopard in the jungle. But sin, am I right, ladies and gentlemen? It happens gradually, very slowly. We see an image. We feel an emotion. We hear a familiar set of words. And all of a sudden, that begins to act on us. We start thinking in certain ways. Temptation comes along and entices us to sin. We feed it little by little until we decide to act in a way that we shouldn't act. Instead, I've decided we need to put sin on a diet. Okay. We do that by crushing it in the early stages. Crush sin with prayer, worship, repeating God's word, getting help from brothers and sisters. Just cut ourselves off from the supply, man. If that means we avoid certain places or people or activities, so be it, man. So here it is. And this is the quickest I've ever taught any study at all. To sum it up, it's this. Recognize that government is God's servant. He is ultimately in charge. Does that help anybody in our current election situation? Huh? Does that help any of you at all? Because you guys are so frustrated. That's all I hear you talking about. You know, what are we going to do? I don't know, but God's in charge. Has he lost control? Is he up in heaven going, if Obama gets it, I don't know what to do? Huh? I haven't heard God say I'm moving to Canada. I've heard some of you say that. Okay? God is still in control, ladies and gentlemen. It's okay. We can trust him. Relax. Everybody's getting all stressed out. We're going to do what we can do. We're going to vote for, and we're going to pray. But what ultimately happens, God is still on his throne. Okay? And he hasn't lost that position. Secondly, do your part to obey the civil authorities where you can. Thirdly, go above and beyond what's required. Did you hear me? Go above and beyond what's required to bring God's love to the people and the world around you. And lastly, take a spiritual shower. Clothe yourself with Christ while starving the flesh. Stand with me, would you please? Lord Jesus, as we choose for the next while, Lord, we're just going to worship you. We're going to sing prayers to you. We're going to open up our hearts and surrender to you, Lord. Lord, you've been dealing with me all week about surrender and loving those that it's a little difficult for me to love at times, but Lord, I'm saying that's not their problem, that's mine. It's not that they need to change. I need to put on Jesus. Help me, Lord, as I surrender to you. Help the rest of us as we choose to surrender, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Open up our hearts now. Open up our spirits, our very souls, as we choose to worship you tonight. It's in your name we pray. Would you be seated? Okay. We're going to continue to worship for a bit.